Kids, you ready to go to kids' church? Hey, we're doing some renovations around here. We've seen some power tools in action yesterday. We're excited for that. Had a great time together as just friends, just hanging out and tearing walls down. Kids, we're not going to be in the back because your area is off limits. You're not going to see that for another couple months now. We're redoing all that. So kids, you get to go out the back door and you're going downstairs to the fellowship hall. That's where kids' church is going to be for the rest of the summer. All right? So kids' church, go out the back door and right downstairs to fellowship hall. Well, thank you for being here, and we're in our series, Be One, Make One, and in this series, my desire is to encourage each person to be a disciple of Christ and to make disciples of Christ. And so if you've missed any of the messages so far, I know that we're working on redoing our website, so the last 2 weeks have not been up on the web, but I've been told that they will be up today. Just saying. So, if you have missed any of them, you can get onto the website, check it out, download, listen to the messages from the last couple of weeks, and just get caught up on the series. In the next week or so, we're working on redoing our website. Here's the glitch that we're working on, just getting all the details and all the code. It's like a different language. They're putting it all together, making sure it talks right and says the right thing. So that hopefully will get done this week. We're working hard at that. Appreciate Andrew and John working at that and making that happen and others. We're also going to have the big day on our website, and within that you're going to see videos of the work that's been done, the progress of the renovations that we're doing. And so this week in our renovations, we're going to be doing some painting. If you'd like to help out with that, we're looking for experienced painters. If you're not experienced, you don't like to paint, but you don't mind cleaning up after the painters, we'll take you too. If you're not like into painting or anything, like, you don't have to be here, that's okay. If you would like to be a part of that and just serve the Lord in that way, we would love to have you here and be able to work at that. And maybe you can't make it on Saturday, but you could come a different day. Just check it off and let me know that on the response card at the end of the service. So this last week, we've been working on the last 2 weeks, and last week I heard some people say, was this a mistake in the response cards? We are reading Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And we did it last week and the week before. It was the same thing. And so, no, it's not a mistake. We are doing that 2 weeks in a row. Why? Because it was an incredible passage. This is the first recorded message that Christ has for us. And so within that, that he's recorded for us. So within that, we're looking at that and reading through and gleaning from that. How many of you at the end of that, we're like, wow, that was pretty tough, and I've got some questions. How many were like that at the end of this? There's several, okay? And there are a lot of questions. Could you imagine being in that audience or listening to Jesus say some of these things for the first time? You'd sit back and say, that was really fascinating. I've got some questions for him. And so feel free, throughout this message and the others, the introduction actually answers a lot of the questions throughout Matthew 5 to 7. And so that's what I'm trying to do through the first eight phrases that he uses here. And so this week we're going to be working on John chapter 15, verse 17. And this is like the last recorded sermon. And it's more a conversation or a chat that he's having with his disciples. So this is John 15 to 17. I would encourage you to get into God's word, dig in, and understand who he is and what he has for you. So that's John 15, chapter 15 through 17. So this week we're looking at the next phrase that Jesus says, and he says, blessed are the meek. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness. What is meekness? When I did a Google search of meekness, most of the responses or the answers back from this went back to the Bible, because it's not something that we would typically use. When you go to McDonald's or Burger King or Chick-fil-A and you order some food and they bring it, there's not the normal adjective of, hey, you are really meek today. That's not something you normally say. Teens, you don't normally put that on your Facebook or Twitter account, you know? Man, this person's so meek. If you did that, your friends would be like, you're weird, man. You know, what's wrong with you? So this is not a normal word. So we need to understand and describe this word for us this morning. So meekness is power under control. It's power under control. So it's not weakness. Some people say, well, meekness is like weakness. No, meekness is not weakness. It's not powerlessness. It's power under control. It is a person with the power and ability and strength making a choice to control what they could do or say. They give up their rights. They give up their rights to be angry, upset, frustrated, whatever it might be. They give up their rights in order to be in control there. Let me illustrate, because I don't think you've, the glazed over look kind of is already hitting you. So let me illustrate. Who can I pick on today? Joel, you ready? You don't want to be picked on? You want to play catch? All right, come on out right in the middle here, okay? Joel and I are going to play catch. Now, you just stay there. I can pick on Joel because I know that Joel can, he has a bit of the ability to throw. I would pick on your brother Ben, but when we were in nursery, like back years ago when he was like one, he took a toy and threw it at my head, hit me in the head, which was fine the first time, and I kind of smiled. But then he did it three more times after that, hit me in the same spot. So I won't pick on Ben to throw a ball with anymore. Anyway, so Joel, you ready for this? Okay, so let me just... Awesome. That's a great job. Okay, so what is that? Tossing the ball, right? And a good catch? Okay, so here, throw it back. Awesome. Now, this is what we'd call meekness in action. So literally what I'm doing is I'm throwing this ball to Joel, and I'm using the right amount of power at the right time to throw it to the right place. It's very, I'm controlling my arm to do this. Now, if I were to take my son Ethan and to put him over there, which I could do, and I were to take, you just stay there. You're not, we're not done yet. Okay. I know you're like, are we done this catch? No, we're not done. If I were to take Ethan, my four-year-old, and I were to take a hard baseball, okay, and I were to say, hey, let's play catch, you would expect that I would have a different level of meekness with him. Now, with Joel, I know that I could probably do this. I could take and just and wind up and throw it at him, okay? That you didn't catch it, though. And most of you are like, whoa, what's good? And Mickey's sitting there saying, he almost hit me, you know? What? If, hey, I'm terrified of this. Okay, so go ahead, throw it back. So did you see my level of control there? I'm surprised you didn't really throw it hard at me. I was like expecting some banter back and forth. But meekness is power under control. What it is, see, with Joel, I know that I could throw it at him, and here's what he did. He moved out of the way so that it was like, whatever. And he just kind of smiled and laughed at me, and he'll probably get me later. Okay? That's meekness. That's power under control. He knows better because mom and dad are watching, and he has to sit back down with mom, and it would not be good to beat the pastor up in front of the whole church. Okay? We understand this now. So that's meekness. And so for all intents and purposes, if that were Ethan, the control that I'm exuding then would be I would lob it like this, so that he could catch it. And if I threw it really hard and hit direct shot and hit him in the head, I would have a police officer at the door saying, that was not very meek of you to do that. But he might not use those words. Okay, do you follow me now? Okay, thank you very much. I might use you a little bit later on, but we'll just stop with that. So that's meekness. Now, where does meekness play itself out? Is it easy to be meek? Say, well, I can throw the ball, I guess, and does that mean I have to play catch all? No, it's not about playing catch. I wrote down several ways of kind of understanding this. The opposite. What's the opposite of meekness? It's impulsive. Okay, so to be impulsive, it's for me to just to have no control. It's for me to just take in, and if I were just to take this and be like, I don't even care. I just feel like it. And I might be impulsive at any point in time this morning, just saying, the impulse might hit me as, you know, the preacher up front, the pastor that expects that you've come well rested already, have drunk enough coffee, and you are excited and exuberant to be here, and you're going to be awake the whole time, engaged in God's word being spoken through me. Yes? I might feel impulsive and not meek to maybe throw the ball at you if you decide to fall asleep, because I would hate for you to sleep through a wonderful teaching from God's word that you'd have to, like, the impulse might just hit me. That's the opposite of meekness. Now, he says, blessed are the meek, so I won't be happy if I do that, and neither will you, and it would be a bad day. So I probably maybe won't do that. But the opposite of meekness, then, is impulsiveness. To be impulsive, to be a non-meek person, spends money impulsively and wastes resources that could have been used in a constructive way, in a wise way, in a way that could have been beneficial. They'll waste that because they'll be simply impulsive to do what they want, when they want, how they want, and because they feel like it right in the moment. Has anyone here ever been impulsive financially? Okay, there's a few of you, okay, have. Anybody not been impulsive financially? Okay, so you understand this. You have not been meek with your finances because you've been impulsive in that way. But to get a hold of your finances is to learn the power under control, is to learn and say, you know, that's hitting me really special right now, and I drove up to that car lot, and they said, what do you want? And I said, that. And the meekness says, while I impulsively want that, I know that the payments, both from my wife and from the checkbook, are not going to match so well. So I'm going to control my desire to buy this thing or that thing. And it could be as simple as buying something that's extravagant to as simple as going to a yard sale and impulsively buying something that's a waste of your resources. It's no different. Every penny comes from God. So to impulsively just spend, is simply saying, I'm going to throw my resources at whatever I feel like, and you sow seeds with the little things that reap into the larger things. It's impulsiveness. Meekness says, power under control. I'm going to determine what I'm going to do in a way that pleases God all the way throughout. That's meekness, okay? So that's finances, and I know finances are a tough subject. You can't talk about that in church. We can, and we work through that, and it's a good thing. We have to. Another one. The impulsive, non-meek person, they will try to satisfy their sense of curiosity. Curiosity is one of those things that is just a terrible destroyer of people in different ways. You're curious about this, that, and the other thing, and you impulsively chase after this, that, and the other thing. This actually can wreck marriages, can wreck relationships. This can bring in addictions into a pornography addiction. This can bring in addictions into a chemical addiction where it's, well, I wonder how that makes me feel. Well, I wonder what I'll do if I do that. And I wonder what would happen if I look at that, and the curiosity. I wonder what that looks like, feels like. And you, the curiosity kind of keeps on driving you. And so the impulsiveness, chasing after the curiosity, gets a hold of you, and you go from one step. And now you've satisfied that curiosity, but you'll always be curious for something more. Have you found that? Even Solomon, the wisest man besides Jesus that lived on the earth, said that your curiosity will never be fulfilled. Your eyes will never be filled. You'll always be thinking, maybe there's something else. Maybe there's something better. I've got to look some more. I've got to do some more. And you're always looking to satisfy curiosity, and curiosity can never truly be satisfied. It's what killed the cat, from what I understand. Is that right? Anyway. What'd it kill? It's a cat, okay. Not the monkey? Okay, it's a cat. Okay. Curious George. So curiosity is, it's impulsiveness just keeps on chasing that curiosity. Impulsiveness, and we can be that way with all kinds of different things. Here, impulsiveness or a non-meek person, they speak whatever is on their mind, and here's what they'll say in their mind, or even out loud. When you say, you can't say that, they'll say, I can say whatever I want. It's a free country. So you're speaking impulsively, straight out of your heart, mind, soul, whatever, and you're speaking it right out, and you're like, I feel like saying it, so therefore I will say this thing. The impulsive person that speaks their mind is an angry person oftentimes when irritated by someone that does something they don't like. They'll speak their mind at that person impulsively and not even care about how things feel over there. They'll say things that just are out of hand. They'll say things that are out of character, it seems, and they'll be impulsive in the way that they speak. I won't ask how many of you can be impulsive with your mouth, because I know each and every one of us can. can be. James, the brother of Jesus, said that who can control their tongue? It's just this crazy, out-of-control thing that takes this amazing amount of maturity to control your tongue. Impulsiveness. The meek person, though, is on the opposite side, that they are working hard to take the power and it's under control. The impulsive, non-meek person, let's go into something that you really don't want to talk about in church. You ready? The impulsive, non-meek person will eat whatever they want to eat whenever they want to eat it. So, if you decide to have ice cream all day long, impulsiveness says, it's okay. My 4-year-old got up this morning and he had left a cupcake out from last night. So this morning when he got up, I was going to offer him real breakfast, and then he said, can I have the cupcake? And I thought in my mind, eggs, milk, it's like a carbohydrate kind of thing. It looks just like a muffin with icing. Is that okay to eat? How many would say that's okay to eat? How many would say that's probably not the best thing? I'm looking at my wife to see what she says. I'm not telling you what happened after that. But the impulsiveness of the 4-year-old says, I want to eat that. I want a cupcake at 8 o'clock in the morning. And some of you, I won't even ask, some of you weird people will even drink soda for breakfast. Oh, that's nasty. But there's an impulsiveness even that goes into life of I can do what I want when I want. I can eat whatever I want. And oftentimes with impulsiveness, a non-meek person that doesn't have the power under control, a non-meek person will eat, drink themselves into a way that's unhealthy for them. Listen, if you want to have a cupcake for breakfast or soda for breakfast, that's on you. It's between you and God. But what I'm telling you, altogether, a non-meek person will not look to please God with what they eat. They'll look to please themselves. That's the end of it. That's really how this all pulls together. A non-meek person is pleasing themselves. The meek person is saying, it's power under control so that I can please God. Okay? So that's the opposite, trying to understand this whole word of meekness. And so then my question is, are you a meek person? Are you a meek person? Think about the relationships that you have. Think about the way you talk to your children. Think about the way that you handle your finances. Are you a meek person? Would you, let's kind of peel into this just a little bit, would you say, with your finances, with your eating, different things, would you say that in a year from now, this is where I want to be, and everything that you're doing is leading to this point? Or would you say that, I don't know what tomorrow holds, so I'm just going to do whatever today? The meek person says, I want to head there. The impulsive person says, I don't care about there. I want to deal with today. It's all about me right now. What's the there, by the way? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's talking about the future. It's about our relationship with the Lord, ultimately. Okay? So, that's the question. And I know now I've kind of really irritated probably everyone because you're like, well, who can be meek? I know. That's tough. The reality is, do you realize that today to be impulsive is in style? Have you thought about that? It's in style to speak whatever comes to your mind. It's in style to eat whatever you feel like eating. It's in style to take whatever chemical you want. It's in style to be angry and to say whatever. It's in style to be impulsive with your money. It's in style to be impulsive all the way through your life. That is actually in style. To be meek is to be nerdy, to be weird, to be like, really? What's wrong with you? So what I'm doing now is I'm challenging even the culture that we live in by preaching the Word of God. Is this fun? And you're living there, so you understand the battle. I'm living there. I understand the battle. I get it. Competing with the Joneses or doing what everyone else wants. Last week we talked about assimilating into the world and how that's not where we ought to be. And so the truth is we are all going to face this and deal with this at different times. So how do you do this? Last week I was up in with some of my family, and my niece did the most amazing thing. She demonstrated meekness. And she's, I don't know, 6 or 8 or 10 years old. She's young. And so she's in this thing, and she gets all upset over this thing that's going on. And I didn't know what was going on. All I saw that she was upset. And so what she did was she ran away, ran around the house, and sat in the back when no one else was there. So I'm like, well, I'm going to figure out what's going on here. Maybe I can, you know, be the cool uncle that talks her into this, and she's all happy again. Yeah, that's what you kind of think, right? And so I go back, and I said, hey, you okay? What's going on? And just making sure she's safe. And so we had a little conversation going on. And I found out, through asking her a bunch of questions, that here's what she was doing. She was angry, and she decided to put herself into a timeout so that she did not display her anger in a wrong way. Like, wow, that's pretty cool. I can learn from that. Couldn't you? How many times do we need to put ourselves in a timeout financially? A timeout at the table for food? A timeout with our mouth? A timeout with all kinds of impulsive things that we'd like to do? We'll talk about the timeout and how that works a little later on. But let me give you an example this morning of a person who, in their life, they went through a situation that they displayed meekness in a way that I think we should learn from. And this is in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It's going back about 25 or 3,000 years ago. And so this is looking at a person who is the second king of Israel. This is King David. King David was a respectable king. He was a very popular king. People loved him. As a matter of fact, his predecessor, they kind of got sick of him. And David, his popularity grew far beyond this guy. And so this is looking at David, King David. 2 Samuel chapter 16, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible and follow along as we look at this. For sake of time, I'm not going to go through and read the entire thing, but you could later on, because we love to read what God has laid out for us for the last couple thousand years and preserved for us today. But in 2 Samuel chapter 16 is where we are going to kind of land for this morning. And just looking at this example, if you go back before this, the context of what's going on in David's life, first of all, he's the king, a popular king, somebody that's well-respected, just a great guy, but he has some family issues going on. And so within the family issues, and you could read this several chapters before, and you can see all the family issues that are going on. One of his sons, Absalom, is a son that's been kind of contentious with the king for several different reasons. One, because David kind of messed some things up back here and did some things he shouldn't have. He should have handled things a bit differently, and Absalom's upset with that, and fair enough. And so Absalom handled some things for him. But there's some mistakes back here that Absalom was irritated about. But Absalom handled himself in a wrong way as well and did some things and went some places that he shouldn't have gone. So he comes back, and he's now trying to take over the kingdom for his dad because he thinks he should be the king. And so he comes back, and now he's threatening to take over the palace where King David is. So here's what David does. Instead of fighting off his son, David says, it would be better for us. It'd be better for everyone in the palace, except for a few people that I leave back to just to take care of and maintain the place. It would be better for us to leave so that war doesn't happen on our home territory in a way that would just be terrible for our country. And so he decides to leave. By doing that, he is allowing Absalom essentially to be in charge instead of him. So he's kind of passive in how he's handling this, it would seem, but what he's looking to do is avoid a big fight with his son. If you could imagine, parents, if you can imagine having your oldest or having one of your kids come back and be totally antagonistic against you to try to fight with you, if you could imagine how tough that would be to say, yeah, I'm going to go to battle to kill my child. Put yourself into his shoes. That would be a tough battle to fight. And that's where we see David in this. And so that's what's going on. There's the background of it. So David is leaving with all of his kind of soldiers and the people that are in his cabinet, if you will, the top people. He's leaving the palace and going away to another place for a place of refuge so this battle does not occur. He refuses to fight. He refuses to get into this with Absalom. So as he goes, this is, and there's the background of this. 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 5. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 5. It says, when King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and he came and cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Could you imagine this? Here's the king with all his mighty men going down through this valley, and here's Shimei, who's standing up on top. He's up here, and he's looking down, and he's like, ah, you deserve this. You get out of here, you man of blood. You're a horrible person. You did this. You took the kingdom away from Saul. You shouldn't have done that, which is well relative, and he's just kind of pleading for him. And so he's getting all over King David's case. What would you do if someone started yelling these things at you? And by the way, these are false accusations. David, while he had the right or the ability, not the right, the ability to be able to kill King Saul, at a couple occasions, did not do it. While King Saul was chasing after him and trying to kill him, he didn't do it. As a matter of fact, he was so close, he cut off a piece of his garment just to prove, I could kill you, but I'm not going to. Showing his meekness, but also some pride was involved there as well. So this is happening. And as a matter of fact, you get into 2 Samuel chapter 1, and you see the man that did kill King Saul, David, had put to death. Fascinating picture. He honored him even though King Saul was trying to kill him. So here's Shimei saying, you man of blood, you're the one that killed the king. It's all your fault. You did this. You deserve this. How many of you like to be falsely accused? Isn't it great? So here's David in the middle of this position while this one person is throwing rocks at him, cursing at him, and saying all these false accusations. Now, put it into context. What just happened? His son just made war with him, and he left the palace. If you're in David's shoes, how humiliated do you feel now? How demoralized do you feel? And how much would you rather defend yourself? Because you're wondering if everyone around you is beginning to turn against you. Wouldn't you be there? I know the temptation would be on my heart. I wonder who else is thinking this. I better speak up. So let's look at what David does, because it's significant. Verse 9, then Abishai is one of the huge guys. He is one of the guys. He's like Conan, or Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, or whoever. Who's really big now? The other guy, John Cena, okay? Or anyway. Okay, so he's one of these guys. He's just like, oh, he's got all the muscles, and he's this big kind of barbaric guy, the right-hand man or the second man there for King David. So Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? I love this. This is great. Let me go over and take off his head. I love it. This is real stuff. Here's the king going down, being cursed at, thrown stones at, and here Abishai comes up and says, listen, king, why are we allowing this guy, this dead dog, this dummy, to say these kind of things? Look, I can shut his mouth by cutting off his head. Just you say the word, I got it. What would you do? What would you do if someone's falsely accusing you at work and somebody says that likes you up in the upper ups and says, hey, listen, I can fire them for you? Verse 10. Then the king said, What have I to do with you, you sons of Zerah? That's huge. There's a little background to that. But suffice it to say, here's the guy that's been fighting alongside of David, willing to give up his life for him. And he says to him, what connection do we really have? What loyalty do I really have to you? What is it that bonds us together that I have to do what you tell me to do? That we have to go in this direction? He says, if he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all the servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him so. See, here's what David's doing. He's refusing to be connected with the power source that's popular. He's refusing to be connected with the power source that's popular. He's refusing to be connected with Abishai. And I would only imagine the other people that are loyal to David, how would you feel leaving the palace knowing that you're going to live in a tent now for the next few days, weeks, months? I would imagine that the other people that are around are right there with Abishai. Yeah, go ahead, Abishai. I'd like to see that. Meekness. Here, David refuses to be connected with that power source. He refuses to do what he typically would do. Do you realize it's not popular to be meek? It's not popular to give up your rights to what you feel like you should be doing. So David refuses to do that popular thing. David had the right to kill him, but he didn't. He gave up his rights. Think about all that he's done so far. He gave up his rights to his throne. He gave up his rights to be defended, to defend himself or to even retaliate. He gave up his rights to be comfortable. He gave up his rights to be honored and respected. He put himself on a plane that's totally opposite and isolated from everyone in order to be meek. The one he was willing to align himself with was God. See, here's the reality. A meek person is willing to give up their rights. By taking this ball and throwing it, I'm giving up my rights. I'm giving up my rights to throw it in a way that I just feel like in that moment. I might feel like in that moment, do you ever just feel like, maybe you don't throw a ball much, but for me, when I go out and throw, sometimes I just want to launch it. Just when I'm showing Connor or Angela or whatever how to throw the ball and catch and different things, sometimes, and I like playing shortstop, I'd like to just launch it as if I'm throwing it from shortstop to first base to get that guy out. I give up my right to do that, even though I have the power to do it. I give up my right to do that because I know that at the end of the day, if my wife sees me do that, and if they miss it, it's going straight through the fence, and I've got to fix it, okay? And if my wife sees me, it will not be a good night for me, okay? It's just better off that way. So I give up my right to throw at the full velocity that I would like to in a way that, man, this would please myself. Here, David is giving up his rights and saying, you know what, while we could just get rid of all of this, we could get rid of Absalom, we could get rid of Shimei, we could get rid of all this. Instead of that, I'm just going to not do that. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give up my rights. I'm going to be meek. I'm going to do the right thing. Power under control. Easy? You can relate to David, can't you? I mean, maybe you didn't have somebody throw stones at you, per se, but if you've been through a difficult relationship, you get this. If you've been falsely accused, you get this. It doesn't go well. God says, blessed are the meek. The happy people are the meek. How would you react to your child yelling at you in the mall? I want that! Fill in the blank. How would you react? Your kids would never do a thing like that. I know. Somebody else's kids. You're like, man, I'm glad that's not my kid. Well, if it was your kid, how would you react? Kids, let's turn it back on you. Teens, how would you react if your parents out in the school parking lot let you have it? No, you can't go do this. How would you react? Meekness is giving up my right to retaliate. It's giving up my rights. So how did David give up his rights? How can a king who really owns all of this stuff, how can a king with all this power, how can he give up his rights? See, a meek person is connected to the right power source. It's connected to the right power source. You know, Joel, you ready? Let me illustrate, because meekness is such a tough one for us to grasp. You ready? Okay. Now, if I throw the ball like this, easy, no problem. Now stop. Throw with your left hand. I know. That was awesome. Good job. But did you see the lack of confidence there? Okay. Now, if I throw with my left hand, I throw like a girl. All right. Now, kick it to me. Come on. What's your problem? That was pretty good. Okay. And we can do this all day long. Okay. And do different things. If I want to have a real good game of catch, I'm going to connect to the right power source. That's my right arm. Okay. Same as you. Yeah. We're going to do that. If we start throwing with our left, have you ever gone bowling with kids and they start to do this? With teens especially, I've done this before, and we had contests as a team. It was fun. And, okay, let's bowl through your legs, around the back, and you try to make sure nobody's looking. Okay, that's not a good thing to normally do, and don't get in trouble, and the pastor said I could. Okay, so don't go there. But you do what you're doing is you're connecting to the wrong power source and saying, let's see what happens, you know? And that's the distinction. Thank you. That's the distinction. Meekness, if you're not connected to the right power source, what will happen is you'll say, let's wing it with the left hand. Let's wing it by doing this. Let's just see what happens over here. David said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not connecting to Abishai. I'm not connecting to Absalom. I'm not connecting with Shimei. I'm not connecting with anyone else but the right power source. And we know that the right power source is whom? It's God. So David, when he was a young man, as a young man, he was put in this position where his brothers go off to war. And where was David? He was shepherding sheep. He was the runt. He was this young, like, leftover kind of guy. And when he comes to talk to his brothers about Goliath, you remember this? He comes up and he says, hey, what's going on? They're like, yo, pipsqueak. Go back to the field and watch your sheep. And what does he end up doing? Serving God by conquering Goliath. But before that time, what led him to that, going back to the understanding of the power source, here he is as a shepherd, back in the field, no one's watching. Here comes a lion and a bear to attack the sheep. This man of character, this man who understood the right power source, he says, as he's looking at Goliath even, he says back there when he's fighting the bear and fighting the lion and going through all this, he says, but God delivered me. It was all about God. We look at Psalm chapter 23, a psalm that he wrote back when he was a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He will lead me, he'll guide me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're God. I will go through this time, whereas through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to have my Shimeis that throw stones and curse at me and do all these things. I'm going to have that happen, but God will get me through. Whew. Where did he get his power source? It wasn't from himself. See, here's the mistake of meekness, is to say, I can gain and kind of pull up enough power within myself, which for me looks like I drank enough coffee. That's not going to give me the power to get through my day. That's not going to give me enough power to be meek. I don't want to be meek. What's going to happen is I feel great and powerful for 1 minute, but then they say the wrong word, and I'm going to get right down there and react. But when I truly connect to the right power source, I connect to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I recognize that what he did for me is that he came to the cross for me. He loved me so much that he came to this earth, being born of Mary, lived through this life, went through the same temptations and struggles that I did. And at the end of his life, there he stood before an angry mob that was beating on him and cursing him and pulling out his beard and saying and crying out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus responded without saying anything. The true example of meekness. That's being connected to the right source to understand what he did. And so what he did was he stepped back and let God's will be done to him as he went through and he was crucified for our sins. But then 3 days later, he rose from the dead and conquered sin and death. That's where our faith ought to be. We go through all kinds of things in life. We go through struggles and we say, yeah, I can relate to this. I understand. I'm going to go through this hardship and this difficulty, and I'm going to have this thing that's just happening all the time. And here's the reality. If you're not connected to the right power source, you won't get through. You'll fail and fail and fail and fail. So what's going to happen is, you're going to have things thrown at you. And what you're going to start doing is they'll get thrown at you, and you just kind of start throwing. And you're just like, oh, man, just get out of here. And you just start to get into a mode. And it feels so powerful because look at me. I can throw. And look at me. I can retaliate. And I'm saying this, and I'm doing this. And that's where we typically are. And what it is it's not meekness. It's impulsiveness of demonstrating my fleshly power to everyone else. The way of Christ is opposite. The way of Christ is meekness. It's power under control. So here's what it looks like. Okay, Joel, you ready? Okay, you ready? See, meekness starts with this. You say, Pastor, I get kind of what you're saying. Like, I get it. But you don't know how difficult this person is. You don't know how hard it is to not be impulsive, to eat this or buy this. You don't understand. Like, Pastor, you don't get it. And here's what I'm going to say. I probably don't. But I know who does. And here's what he's taught me. That in order to throw this ball, that was terrible. Oh, that was really bad. Yeah, it's going to take practice and practice and more practice. And I'm going to have to keep working at it and working at it and working at it. Not in my own power, but in his power. That I keep on going to him. And every day I get up and I say, Lord, I'm going to blow it in my marriage. I'm going to blow it with my kids. I'm going to blow it with my coworkers. I'm going to blow it with my wallet. I'm going to blow it with my stomach. I'm going to blow it, and I know, I'm not going to make it, but I know you're stronger than me. So God, give me the strength to be meek. And so you get up, and the first thing that happens is you have something that's tossed at you. Is close. And so what I have to do is I have to then put power under control. And I have to think about how I'm going to then respond to this thing that just got thrown at me. Whether it's the kids came in, they spilled a cup of chocolate milk all over the bed or whatever, or it's the dog threw up, or you go outside and something happened outside, or you get up and this you get this email that's this thing from eBay or Craigslist, and you're like, oh, I got to have it, and it's the greatest deal ever, and you have all these impulses that are hitting all over the place, and you've been there, right? And so what you have to do then is you have to stop, and you have to hold and concentrate and say, Lord, I need your strength to really work this out. And then you toss, and you say, okay, I'm going to go, and I'm going to start working at this first thing. And sometimes, listen, let's be honest, sometimes, just like learning how to throw a ball, it's going to take practice and practice and practice in real life. It's going to take a fail here and there. I almost hit like 3 people here today. It's going to take a fail here and there. Joel, thank you. I won't ask you to stand up anymore. Let me close out with this. Sometimes you're going to fail. Sometimes I'm going to fail. Sometimes our meekness, we're like, I should be doing this. It should be power under control. But I keep blowing it. When that happens, here's what happens. Here's what it looks like. It looks like I've thrown the ball, a hard baseball sometimes, and I've just conked somebody in the head. And what happens is I've literally hurt them by not being meek. I've dishonored God because God said, listen, I want you to be meek, power under control. And you're tossing this thing out, and you're like, I just have a quick zinger for you, and I just want to quick do this, and I impulsively want to get this, and I want to eat this. And you have these impulses, and you give into this. And here's how it often happens. We hit that person that's over there. We injure, hurt, and do some damage to that person. And here's what needs to happen. We need to go back to being poor in the spirit and to be mourning and say, out of humility, I will say to you, I was wrong. And I will recognize my tendency and desire to do that because my impulse is, I'm constantly thinking impulse. I want to do this. I want to do this. And so I'm constantly going back and saying, Lord, help me. I don't want to do this again. And for some of you, you've sat on the opposite side of the chair. You've been the one that's been throwing the zingers. For some of you, you might be in a relationship where you're like, Pastor, you don't understand what it's like to get thrown. Like, you got rocks thrown at you all the time and cursing and all this stuff. You got shimei all around you. You have to learn that meekness as well. The power under control. By responding and retaliating, just like David didn't do, by responding and retaliating, you only cause more problems and you don't please the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. As he went to the cross, he went in a way that was not sitting on the shelf and doing nothing. It was that he actively went and made the choice to do what was right in that situation. And for some, that often will mean that you are able to say back to the person, listen, I just want to let you know that these words are really hurting me. And then you put yourself at risk of them retaliating some more. Or sometimes you say, I know that's not going to be any good. It's not going to be beneficial. I know that they are just acting in a way that's not meek because they're not connected to the power source that I'm connected to. So God, give me the strength that you gave Jesus to get through. And that's how you work through it. Is it easy? No, but it's great. It's great. It's the best life ever. It's the best life ever when you can learn how to be meek and grow in it because you understand the blessings that are behind that. For David, at the end of this, and you could read through the rest of 1 Samuel 16:17, and you can read how David went through, and it was fascinating how Shimei later on came back and apologized. It's fascinating how God took care of that situation, but it took some time to work it out. And for some of us, we'll never see that situation worked out in our life. It might be the next that we stand before God as Jesus did, and you're able to look and say, ah. Or as Paul, or as any of the prophets in the Old Testament, you see them, and at the end is when they are able to look and say, ah, I get it. And so, church, can I just remind you, as you look at this meekness thing, it's going to take practice, it's going to take work, it's going to be difficult at times. And sometimes you're going to have shimei throwing things at you, but by the power of God, he'll give you the grace to get through. So would you rely on him? Be connected to the right power source. Here's why each week, the last couple weeks, this whole series, be a disciple, make disciples. It starts with being a disciple. This is why the last couple weeks I've said, why don't you read Matthew 5-7? Man, God has just opened that up to me as I've been reading through that on a daily basis as well. He has opened that up to me, and it's just been a conviction in a couple areas of mine. There's a couple verses I read this week that I'm like, I never saw those before. How did I miss those? And this week, I'm encouraging you, John 15:17. Why? Because I want you to be connected to the right power source. You don't have it in you, and neither do I, to figure the whole thing out of relationships and retaliation and all that. We have to be connected to the right power source. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the encouragement. Thank you for the perfect wisdom. There is no better way than to be meek. But Lord, it is difficult. Lord, it is a challenge to our very flesh. And so God, give us the strength. I pray, Lord, for those that are here today. I know that there are some that they've got Shimeis in their life and they're just ready to cave. Lord, would you give them the strength to connect to you, to be able to endure through the pain and to be able to see as David did, that you are good. That they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's no reason to fear evil because you are with them. Lord, would you be with them and show them that? And Lord, for us, others that may be on the other side, being a Shimei, Lord, I pray that you'd convict us and guide us to be meek. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. In Jesus' name.